Please be seated. Welcome, everyone. My name's Todd Adams. I'm your duty elder this week. If you're visiting us for the first time, please feel free to sign our guest book at the front entrance if you haven't already. And as always, everyone's invited to join us downstairs after the service for coffee, tea, and I hear there's much more today. As for the announcements, we have our annual congregational meeting March 5th. That'll be after the service. And there's an order form for maple syrup from the Scouts. They're going to be here next week to collect the order forms. So with that, I'll just defer to Reverend McCanch, who'd like to say a few words.
Thank you, Todd. I feel like I'm on a talk show here. Thank you, Todd. That's a couple of announcements I wanted to make. The first one is in the bulletin, but I just wanted to remind everyone, it's nice and big letters there, Renata. Thank you. The office is closed tomorrow. Neither Renata or I will be here as it's family day, and we've got families we're going to spend some time with, which will be nice. The other thing I wanted to point out is we've got a lot of flowers in the church today, and the white ones over here are from the funeral that we had yesterday. Many of you attended. Thank you for doing that. And getting to the visitation or the funeral for Lorraine Dawson. I have wanted to pass on the words from the family. They were very, very appreciative of those that were able to come out and provide support. If you were there yesterday, you heard me say, and I continue to say that this morning, Lorraine figured there'd be about two or three people show up to her funeral, and there was over 100 there yesterday, so it was a lovely tribute for her and much support from the congregation, and again, the family truly, truly appreciated what has happened in that regard, and we know that this has been very sudden, and the family are still kind of dealing with it, but it's all good. The other flowers we have, where's Al and Paula? They're separated? Oh yeah, Al's up here. Where's Paula? Where's Paula? Put your hand up. There you are. We've started something new, and I will make a mention of it in my e-newsletter to kind of further explain it, but we put flowers here at the front of the church, and I'm really making the announcements long today, aren't I? But, well, I'm a minister. I guess I like talking. Anyway, we put flowers here at the front for a remembrance or a tribute to somebody, and often it's mentioned always in the bulletin, but we're not sure maybe sometimes who those people are. So we have a picture of a couple of children here who got married how many years ago now?
62
years ago. So they were barely babies when they got married. And it's just to show who these flowers are for. And down in the narthex on the way into church this morning, there was another set of flowers from Dave Wood in memory of Eleanor Wood, who passed away a year ago or so from this week. So again, the pictures are here just so we can see who this is for and then maybe put a face to a name, right, David? And yeah, it's a lovely picture of Eleanor down there. Thank you. So I just wanted to take a moment to point out these three sets that we've got. This is a big Sunday for that. It may not always be quite as many, but you're welcome if you like, if you're putting up pictures for remembrance of a family member who's passed away, to put their picture here as well so we can see who that person is and put a face to that name. Thank you. I've taken up lots of time for the announcements this morning. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. Now, as I mentioned last week, it's okay, Todd. The Christ candle that we light every Sunday is the same white Christ candle that we have during Christmas. And what I wanted to do is read something that would normally be read on Christmas Eve, just to remind us of why we're doing this a little bit. Emmanuel, God with us, a promise kept, a child. The baby Jesus, this child created the world. This child existed before anything or anyone. This child was God. This child was a king in a dirty stable, wrapped in rags, but a king with a plan. This child would bring hope, not just a wish, but the confidence that God would defeat Satan, that good would win over evil. This child would bring peace, even in the midst of great suffering and trials, a peace that assures his followers that he is in control, even when nobody feels like he is. This child would bring love, a love that would never be taken away, a love that is beyond our understanding. And this child would bring joy, for he would deliver us. This Christ candle this morning symbolizes all of these aspects of Christ that we celebrate and remember during our time at Advent and Christmas. Christ is here with us in this world today. He is with us in our midst in this worship service this morning. Todd.
Now we'll read from our bulletins our responsive call to worship. Let us read responsively. God's Spirit dwells in us. We belong to Christ. And our first hymn this morning is hymn 410, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You.
God declares to God's beloved, "You shall be holy, for I, God, am holy." Trusting in divine mercy, the love that we have from Christ and the forgiving power of Christ's name, we come before God now with our prayers of adoration, confession, and followed with the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, you make the sun rise on the evil and the good. You send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Give us grace to follow your example and show kindness toward friend and enemy, that we may live as your children who testify to your precious love. Holy God, we saw last week, we'll see again this week, that your law is there to show us the way of righteousness. But all too often we forsake your commands. We have not always provided for the poor or aided the disabled. We have not always been truthful in our daily encounters with one another, whether it's personal or with business, with family or friends, with friends or strangers. We may have been unjust in our judgment of others and how we see other people. We may have sought vengeance against our enemies by ignoring people, by saying a bad word about someone. We may not have loved our neighbors as ourselves, which is your command. Lord, we come before you this morning and ask that you will forgive our sins and rouse us to a sincere sense of repentance that we can turn about completely, Lord, and change our ways. By the power of your Holy Spirit, free us to truly live as your holy people through Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. Lord, we come before you now and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends in Christ, God, who is just and merciful, reproves our sinful ways and offers us the grace of repentance, and he frees us to live as God's beloved children. In the name of Christ, we truly are forgiven in and through Christ. Amen. That particular blessing. Thank you very much for blessing us this morning. We'll join now in our children's hymn number 498, Sing Them Over Again to Me. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Number 498, Sing Them Over Again to Me. good morning, boys and girls. Let's see what we have in our box today. I know there's something I want to read to you very quickly in here. Okay, good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's a book in the Bible, it says this, and this is for the grown-ups to listen to just as much as you guys. It says, "Let each carpenter who comes on the job take care to build on the foundation. Remember, there is only one foundation, the one already laid, Jesus Christ." I'll read that again. "Let each carpenter who comes to the job take care to build on the foundation." What does a carpenter do? Any idea? Well, he works with wood, and he uses hammers and nails, and he builds things. So I want you to help me build something this morning, okay? In here, I got a bunch of wooden blocks, and I'll start the building process off, and you guys can hear. I'll put this here. Pardon my back. I'll put this here, and you guys can help. Okay, we're going to build it right here, and I'm going to put some blocks on my hand. Come on, you guys can get some blocks and put them on my hand, too. See how tall we can build this. Now, be very careful. Put them on there carefully. Let's see, we're doing pretty good so far. Come on, everybody get some blocks. Oh, it's all crooked. We're getting there. Oh, I don't know. Is it going to fall? I don't know. Oh, come on. Touch. Was I? Oh, let's try again. I won't shake my hand so much. Let's try. Come on, everybody get in here. Try to see how tall we can build this with the blocks. I'm going to try. I'll try and keep my hand as straight as possible, but it's not always working. Oh, it fell again. I didn't shake my hand that time. Honest, I didn't. Oh, you know what? Is there a problem with this, trying to do this? What's the problem doing this? Can you figure that out? Well, you know, what's making this?
Yeah,
what? I'm acting like I'm in baby land. Yeah. I'll tell you what. Let's try if we do this. Sorry. My hand's not too good to build things on, really. It's kind of unstable. But I'll tell you what. If we get this book here and we can make a nice flat surface there, let's try that. See how high we can make that one go. Yeah, you guys are right into this.
We can make it by three.
Yeah, you might be able to. Yeah. See how tall we can build that. You guys are doing a fantastic job here. Let's see if we can get it up. We got it three rows. That's good. We got three. We're going on four. Four rows. Wow. Whoa, we're almost at five. Whoop, almost at five. Five rows. Whoop, very good job. Be careful. Now, what made the difference this time? How come we can go so... We are at six rows. How can we go so high? What's the difference?
Seven.
Okay, seven rows. Very good, guys. What made the difference? How come... Let's stand back. Let everybody... Let's see that. There you go. Good job. Everybody can applaud. They did a good job, didn't they? Went eight total rows up. Well, what made it work this time? How come it worked better? Well, it's on a book. It's a nice, solid foundation. That's what the scripture talked about. Now my hand. It was bigger than my hand. That's true. We had the right thing to build on, didn't we? It didn't have fingers. That's right. You know what? Just like the scripture says, we have to be careful that we build on a good foundation. And that book down there is a good foundation, better than my hand was, isn't it? It's good and flat and strong and holds things up well. The foundation that we built this on this morning, you know what it is? What do we build that foundation on? What is this? Not just a book. What book? It's a Bible. That's right. We built this on the foundation of God's Word, symbolically and figuratively. Boys and girls, it's always important for us to remember that as we build ourselves up and we grow up and become good Christian boys and girls, that we read our Bible all the time, because that gives us a good ground to build ourselves up on. All right? Can we have a little prayer together? Come on in. You can repeat after me, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you for your foundation. And that's you. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls, for that. It was good building progress. We'll sing our third verse, "Remain Seated." Thank you. beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. As we prepare now to hear God's word read this morning, the beautiful, wonderful words of Christ, let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer and invite the Spirit to open our minds. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, truly reveal your word to us. Let us learn from your scriptures this morning how it is to become a holy temple built on Christ, our sure foundation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning is found in the Psalter in your pews, and we're continuing another reading from Psalm 119. And as I mentioned last week, Psalm 119 talks a lot about the law, and it uses 8 different words in English, we'll put them, to describe the law: statute, law, commandment, decree, promise, ordinance, precept, and word. And each one of these words in Hebrew becomes an 8-verse stanza. And as I said, every 8 verses starts, every word, first word on those 8 verses starts with the different letter of the alphabet working its way through, and probably a way to help memorize this. Today's reading comes from the letter H. So today's reading in Sesame Street terms was brought to you by the letter H, so to speak. And it gives us an idea how far along we are. And it's talking about God teaching us God's ways. And it's something for us to remember. And I'll be talking about the different terms. Keep in mind as we read through this psalm, the way it's structured is a request and a promise. A request and a promise. And we'll see that as we read through these 8 verses. Todd.
Reading responsively, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it.
Turn my heart to your rich peace, not to selfish gain. Turn my heart from looking at my enemies. Give me life and your mercy.
Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you. Turn away the disgrace that I dread, for your ordinances are good.
See, I have longed for your precepts.
Thank you, Todd. Our Old Testament reading continues as well from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, and then 9 to 18. These are God's commands of holiness and love, and Jesus quotes this, our final verse in this particular reading, later in our reading in Matthew. There's a lot of content here. A lot of it has to do with harvesting and what to do. But the intention behind all of this is not just farming particularly. It is how we're supposed to be treating those in our midst, and particularly those who are on the outskirts of town, if you want to call it, or the outward edges of our culture. People who, in this case, will see that we're taking care of the laborers, we're taking care of the travelers, we're taking care of the poor. And these are some practical terms in their context of how to do that. And there's rules and comment that we have later on this morning from Jesus about that. Leviticus 19, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then we move down to verse 9. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. And you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. And you shall not keep yourself for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall not reprove your neighbor, or will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And our New Testament reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 167 in your New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. We're continuing on with Paul discussing the difficulty that's taken place in the congregation at Corinth. And I say it that way because I want to give us some context here. This is a congregation in the city of Corinth, and very much like a congregation we might be today. And Paul is addressing some issues that have taken place, in particularly, as we mentioned last week and continue on referencing a little bit here, they are just trying to decide who it gave them the true gospel message, who gave them the truth about what it is to be a Christian person. Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Was it Cephas? That's Peter. Was it Jesus himself that we got it revealed from? And Paul's trying to say, listen, we need to build our foundation on something very solid, and that's Jesus Christ himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and then we'll start again at 16. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Our gospel reading is taken from Matthew 5. That's on page 5 of the New Testament, part of your pew Bibles, and it's a very familiar one to us where Jesus is talking about turning the other cheek, and we have had this sort of interpreted, I suppose, over the centuries about what that may or may not mean. It's, in fact, a very difficult thing to understand and live in so many ways. In fact, very much of what we've been reading in the Sermon on the Mount, it can be very difficult to kind of process, especially in our modern day. We're talking here about a lesson that Jesus is continuing that's really been taught as we've read in Leviticus. He's continuing in that. Keep in mind that as Jesus is talking to these people, he starts a lot of these phrases. You'll see, you have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. He's not just necessarily talking about Scripture, although he does reference Scripture, Leviticus in particular. He's also talking about sort of the common sayings, the things that people just sort of know and accept as the way we behave. So he builds on that. So he quotes something that's well known amongst everybody as sort of a way to live. And he says, wait a second, we need to be doing more than that as God's people. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to anyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God. We'll join together now in our third hymn this morning, Take My Life, number 637. Thank you. You ever had a conversation with somebody, and when you're talking to them, they might as well be doing this and just looking at themselves the entire time in a mirror, and they never engage and constantly, it's pretty good. You ever been in one of those situations? I have. I've been guilty of it too. You know, we're in a conversation with somebody, and all we're thinking about is me. Not necessarily how great I look, but how bad I might look, or maybe I need this fixed. They're over here talking, and man, I'm not paying attention. And when I do look back, I'm looking to see if their mouth stopped moving or not. And if their mouth stopped moving, I guess it's my turn. Let's talk about some practical stuff about that in just a minute, but before we do that, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to put aside the distractions and all the stuff that we may have encountered this morning on our way here to church. Help us to really, truly calm our minds and our hearts and learn what it is to think of others. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable before you and your people. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. How many times have you been in a conversation or an encounter? I know I've been in some where it's a kind of a meet and greet. I've been in a lot of those. Certainly in my job as a minister, I meet lots of new people all the time. In my past job, I would often go to conferences and stuff like that. Many of you here have done similar things where you're in a business environment and you're meeting some new people. And a new person walks over to you and says, "Hi, my name's Fred Jones." And you're watching them say this with some won't coming out of their face. Because what you're thinking at that particular moment is, my last name is, my first name is, stand up straight, put my hand out. He stopped talking. Was that Ed? Was that Ted? I don't have it. Oh, me, it's my turn. Oh, yeah, well, I'm Bruce. And then you walk away, and then you find just a few minutes later, there's Ed or Ted or Ned or whatever his name was standing there. And you happen to be beside that guy, and now another person comes over and says, "Hi, I'm Bob. Who's this?" "I'm Bruce." "I got nothing." We didn't listen to the other person. 9 times out of 10, when we're having a conversation with somebody else, we're waiting to hear, we're not listening to what they're saying to us, we're waiting for our chance to speak. And that creates something, a problem of some kind when we're talking about trying to understand the needs of other people. Jesus commands us to walk the extra mile, as we read in Scripture, in particular, and I'm avoiding in particular saying that the turn the other cheek. I want to focus them for a moment on that walk the extra mile. It's difficult for us to understand the other person. Our reading in Leviticus this morning and the entire thing that Jesus is reading to us today or saying to us in our reading today is that we need to be thinking about the other person. And that's not just in conversations, but that's also in trying to understand who they are, where they're coming from, and what they may mean. These are practical things in living a Christian life. You heard that old adage, walk a mile in another man's shoes so you can understand his life. Steve Martin, the comedian, says, before you criticize someone, walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you do criticize them, you'll be a mile away and have their shoes. That's kind of how we behave very often, I think. We hope to get their shoes, move down the road, turn back and go, "I understand, I got it." How many times have I talked here today, or this time, not just today, but also in different times, when I've been in situations as a chaplain, and someone's going through something that's really difficult in their life, a transition's taking place. I call this crisis counseling. And I use the word crisis not because it's maybe what we might think of as crisis. Crisis is often something monumental that's taking place in someone's life, and it often involves some change of some kind in their life. That's a crisis. And I've been in situations, and I've shared this one particular case where I was, see, chaplains are kind of restricted in hospitals about who they can talk to. There's all these rules now because of, you know, information and things. So I have a list of patients that I can go see, as especially being part-time chaplain, and I can go in a room and there may be a unit of 4 beds, and one of them, bed number 2, I can speak to. But I'm not really supposed to speak to anybody in the other 3 beds. Now, if they come and talk to me, that's different. I can do that possibly. I can talk to them. But one time I was walking in the hallway and there was a lady, a little bit older, sitting in the hall on a chair and she was weeping. Not on my list. So I just kind of walked by, went and visited my person, came back out. She was still out here and she was just sobbing quietly to herself. And I just can't. I gotta talk to her. She's sitting here on a hallway all on her own. There's nobody around. And I said, is there anything I can do to help you? I'm the chaplain here. And she said, I just got told that I'm sick enough that I can't go home. I have to go to a home. In fact, I can't even go back to my apartment to pack it up. I have to get somebody else to do that for me. In fact, I don't have any family here. In fact, I don't even really have any friends. I only know the superintendent at my building. So I'm going to have to call the superintendent to go in and pack all my things up. She was robbed of everything in her life. Not only her stuff, so to speak, but her privacy was gone. What a crisis that was. Now, you could sit in a situation and think, boy, I know how I'd feel in a situation like that. But the real goal here that Jesus is telling us in walking that extra mile with somebody is all about understanding it from their perspective. Because maybe she wasn't weeping about losing her privacy. Maybe she wasn't weeping about losing her stuff. Maybe she was weeping about her health at that particular moment. And for me to go in there assuming that, oh boy, she lost her apartment, she's lost all her stuff, she's quite upset. I'm going to talk about that. I could miss the mark entirely. And very often, when I'm talking to patients, that's what often happens or I see happen. You think this is what they're upset about. You see that when we're talking amongst ourselves sometimes. When we're thinking about, well, you know, somebody's upset about something or there's a crisis going on in their life, I got a pretty good idea of probably how they're feeling. I got that. But they may not be there. They may be thinking of something else altogether. You need to walk not just the mile, but the extra mile. And I referenced again Steve Martin about the shoes. I was out with a friend of mine a few years ago now, and we were actually at a conference, of all things. And there was a pile of us, you know, guys and girls all out at this conference, and this one woman that I was with had forgotten her dress shoes. So she wanted to go buy a pair, and we went to the local Walmart or whatever it was to buy some shoes. So I've been married a long time. I know a lot about buying women's shoes, let me tell you. I'm an expert at this. I know what to do, and that is nothing. That is, yes, dear, they look pretty good. How do they feel? How do they feel? Well, this friend that I was with, she bought some shoes. She found a pair that she liked. She picked the box up, and she tried one on. And that's a good fit. And I'm thinking to myself, again, staying out of it, why are you putting only one shoe on? Like, no, me put both on. And she went over, and she looked at the boxes, and she got another box out and got an identical shoe out of the other box and put it on her other foot. Yeah, this feels pretty good. She says, I like these. Now, you know, I'm a long-time husband and a long-time guy, and I'm thinking, don't ask. But I couldn't help it. I said, why did you take the shoe out of each other box? Well, my one foot is a full size bigger than the other one. Walking a mile in her shoes could be very awkward for me, since both my feet seem to be the same size. But for me to assume anything about that situation would be completely wrong. For me to understand her situation, I needed to put her shoes on and realize, well, one's bigger than the other one. One fits that much different, and she's just come to know that. How many times can we say we want to walk that extra mile with somebody, but we're not always necessarily prepared to do so? In order to connect with someone, I'm quoting a fellow here named Brian Miller, who's a magician, believe it or not, but an expert in relations. In order to connect with someone, it's not enough to care about someone or understand someone. In order to connect with someone, they also have to feel understood, and they have to feel cared about. So let me go back to Leviticus. It says in Leviticus, don't get your entire harvest out. Leave some stuff around. Leave the corners, leave the edges. For who? Do you remember what I said in Leviticus? I got it in front of me so I can cheat. But do you remember what it said in Leviticus? The poor and the alien. We can pretty much understand the poor. What's the alien mean there? Shout it out. The alien. unknown, the stranger, the foreigner, the traveler. Now, we always run into a situation, I find, where there's a fine line of balance to understand how to treat the poor and the alien in our midst. And we've had examples in different situations, certainly that I've encountered, when it comes to giving things to people in need. And I think we can understand a little bit about this. You know, there's a way of helping somebody, and there's a way of making somebody feel a certain way. And, you know, our own Christmas dinner group has talked a little bit about this. You know, we've talked in a meeting, and I hope I'm not talking out of turn here, but, our meeting, we talked about maybe celebrating our 10th year of doing Christmas dinners and helping people. And we're struggling with a little bit about the idea that, do we celebrate that or not? Because how might that be seen by the poor and the alien? Not just us. It's a wonderful thing that we've been able to help, that you all contribute, and we all participate in this Christmas dinner that we do. But we need to consider how that other person's feeling. Boy, you know, it's been pretty good that we've been able to help you poor people in the last 10 years, isn't it? That's one way it could be seen. And often when we help people, or very often when we help people, rather, we don't consider their feelings in the matter. So again, referring to this lady in the hallway at the hospital, I could have stumbled all over that, potentially. But I knew enough to say, how can I help you? Not, here's what I have to offer. I considered her feelings in this particular case. In order to connect with someone, they have to feel understood and they have to feel cared about, not treated a certain way. And it's a fine line for all of us. That's what walking the extra mile is about. That's what turning the other cheek is all about. And when Paul is talking in Corinthians, the traditional interpretation of you are God's temple. If anyone destroys God's temple, God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. We often have interpreted that to mean, I'm God's temple. But it's very clear when we read that section in context of what Paul is talking about. He's not talking to an individual person. He's talking to the congregation of Corinth. You are God's temple. You, when you gather together like we are this morning, are God's temple. You are God's people. And where we lose this in the context is because we should be saying thou, and you. I watch a lot of television, as you all know. One of my favorite shows, and those from Britain will know, was Last of the Summer Wine. And there's a particular odd little character in there who's from the North. And says his these and thous properly. And I thought, I'm going to look that up, because I don't know what that's all about. I mean, I don't think thee and thous, that's with Shakespeare somehow. But he's actually talking very specifically and using proper English in that regard. Because when he's talking to you, he says thee or thou. When he says you, he means all of you. In the South of America, they have... South of America, not South America, the southern part of the United States of America, they have a better word for that. What do they say? Y'all. Y'all. And if I was a good southern preacher, I'd be saying, y'all are the temple of God. Because y'all are. You are the temple of God. And you need to behave accordingly. And Jesus tells us how to do that. Walk the extra mile. Understand that other person. Consider their feelings always when you're doing something. So when you take up your harvest, as it declares in Leviticus, you're not doing a good deed to make you feel better. You're not doing a good deed because, oh, isn't that too bad, they're poor. You're doing it because this is how God's temple behaves. And make sure that these other people are not begging for their food. How do they feel about this? How do they feel about this? When we're having a conversation, we don't want to be thinking just about me. This is how we want to have our conversations. This is how we want to have our conversations. When I'm dealing with other people, and that's all of you and everybody outside, they should see themselves. They should see that we see that reflection. When we're encountering other people, that's what should be seen, to consider their feelings first. To walk the extra mile is to reflect their lives, not mine. To think about them, not me. To turn the other cheek. To walk the extra mile. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's have a little quick prayer. Lord, it's difficult for us sometimes to understand what it is, but Psalm 19 says it very clearly. It uses phrases like, teach me and give me and lead me and turn me and confirm for me and turn me away from. And then you always will say, as we work with you, you're going to keep these promises. You're going to do that for us. So this morning, Lord, help us to know what it is to walk an extra mile, to get away from thinking about just me, but thinking about the other person, and really where they're at, and what it is to truly, truly be in their shoes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us give to God who has so abundantly given to us. Lord, I thank you for the love and concern that comes up forth every week, every day from this congregation for others. Lord, this offering that we bring to you, we pray that you'll bless it to continue the work that goes on through this congregation, helping those that we leave the edges of our fields for others, that we think of others and we do try to walk that extra mile. Bless this offering to your use and to your glory. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Every week we have a couple of opportunities. We open our service in so many ways with a prayer of confession and adoration. We wind up our service not thinking just about ourselves, because we kind of focus ourselves at the top of our service. But at the closing part of our service, we want to open our minds to other people and other needs that are around. This is truly a wondrous opportunity for us to come before God and bring these needs to God. But it's also a great responsibility that each one of us has as we gather as God's temple, as God's people. and we offer these prayers. And we pray for, especially when I give an opportunity for silent prayer, for you to offer names. Because every one of us, I say it every week, every one of us is dealing with folks in our lives who are in deep need, whatever you want to describe that as. So as we gather in prayer this morning, let's try to really, really, really put ourselves walking that extra mile in our thoughts and our mind and quiet and still our hearts as these needs are listed and thought about. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we live in a day when a foundation is difficult because we're not even sure where that is sometimes when it comes to reality. And what I mean by this, God, is that when we think of your church and the capital C sense of it and what it is to be a Christian presence and present Christ as a people to the world, there seems to be opinion all over the place about how that should be done and what it means to bring that about. So, Lord, I pray that your church can be secure truly on the foundation that is Christ. And in a day and age where we live, where congregation members and pastors and ministers and teachers and church leaders in general are finding it difficult to know, what are we supposed to speak out about? What are we supposed to be quiet about? What are we supposed to take action on? That you can calm our minds and hearts and help your church bring about Christ in this world, whatever that cost requires. And we are living in an age when that cost is going to start affecting us very, very personally. Many people around the world already in your church, and we pray for these people, Lord, already in other countries, do not have the freedom to meet like we do. They do not have the freedom to be able to stop someone on the street and talk to them a little bit about their faith. Do not have the freedom to express their love for you. And that means some very real things can happen to them. Prison, death. So we pray for these folks, Lord. We're praying for your church, and we're praying for the leaders and the members within your church. We also pray, Lord, this morning for the people that lead the various governments around this world. Some of them are doing great things, it seems. Some are not doing so very great in so many other ways. And we all can think of different people that fit in both those categories. But we're praying this morning, Lord, that regardless of where these people may or may not be, that you can provoke the leaders' hearts to compassion and truly make them agents of your love. Help the leaders in our governments around this world see what's really going on and stop being motivated in some cases for their own self-desires or being clouded into thinking that whatever they're doing really is helping when in fact it's not. Lord, we thank you for this earth that we live on. Very often we don't think about that. We live in a place that is got a very thin layer of oxygen around it that sustains our life, and it's a great gift that you've given us. But sometimes we treat it as if, who cares? Help us to sustain our earth as our home and a gift from you. Help us to work towards not throwing garbage down on the street and who cares, but to consider where we live. Lord, we do think about the poor and the alien that's been identified in Leviticus in that phrase. We thank you for the great work that does come out of this congregation and many congregations in our city here. Help us to continue to help. But Lord, help is always not necessarily what's needed. Solutions are sometimes needed. In fact, solutions are very often needed to help people get out of where they're in, whether that's financial or what are jobs or whatever's connected to it. Help us to be the agents to end this situation that becomes a cycle for people. Lord, we pray for folks who are sick in body or in mind or in spirit. We have many people in our midst here this morning who are suffering sometimes in silence and sometimes not so much because they're able to talk and express, but not everybody's able to do that. So we are thinking about the people, Lord, who are suffering in silence, alone, who nighttime can often be a really long time, especially when they're not well, and you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and can't go back to sleep. And now you have to sit around and occupy your mind. We pray for those persons, Lord. We pray that you can give them comfort in the darkness that they have to endure often. And Lord, every single person, as I mentioned at the beginning here, every single person in this room knows someone who's in a situation where they need a change in their life. where something's going wrong, whether it's illness or it's situational or it's family or it's work, the list can go on. Lord, right now, every single one of us offers that name as a living sacrifice to you in prayer in silence. Loving God, hear our prayer. Help us, Lord, to bless those that hate us and give us courage to refuse retaliation and make us instruments truly of your reconciling love in our world. All of these prayers, Lord, we offer in the mighty name of Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, number 468. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing, number 468. As you go out this week, go out thinking of others, reflecting their lives in yours. Remember always to think of that other person. May Christ, the sure foundation, uphold you. May the Spirit, holy wisdom, guide you. And may God's perfect love grant you peace now and forever. Amen.